Well, this is the final message in our summer sermon series on Christian identity. In this series, we talked about oftentimes how people of this world are very confused about their identity. We live in a culture that really esteems the personal identification of anybody who wants to identify themselves in any particular way that they want to. There's kind of a radical sense of self-importance and self-esteem so that everybody feels free, you might say, to identify themselves however they want to, even in very wicked ways or even irrational ways. If a man wants to identify as a little girl, he could do that in our society. If a woman wants to identify as a man or vice versa, there's all these things in society today that tell people just be whoever you want to be. You be you. You just identify yourself in any old way you want to. And unfortunately, not only is that a common thing in our world today, but it's passing over, it's kind of encroaching on the church, on Christians, so that we may be somewhat confused about our identity as well. We may wonder, can we identify ourselves? Can I identify myself like my neighbor is doing, or like the people that we see in the world today? Should we follow their practices in identifying ourselves in different ways? Well, obviously, Christians need not be confused about identity. We simply need to know and adopt the identity that God has given to us. It's important to know what the Bible says about identity. For example, as we've already looked at, the Bible says that we are made in the image of God, and that has a huge impact on what we think about ourselves. We're not just the descendants of random evolution. We are made in God's image. We are purposefully made, intentionally made by God to identify with Him. We are made in the image of God. We are children of God. The Bible tells us we are in Christ. We've talked about the ideas of being a royal and a holy priest, citizens of heaven and earth, also servants of Christ and of His church. All those ideas of identification have rich and practical meaning for us because that tells us who we are. It tells us what we're supposed to be doing. It tells us our purpose and meaning in life. If we would see ourselves in those terms, we would have no confusion regarding who we are or what our place is in this world. We would also reject the radical individualism and self-centeredness so common in our society today. Well, the Bible has several ways of identifying Christians. We've looked at some of these, but there are others. We won't have time to deal with these other ways that the Bible talks about of identifying ourselves, but we could, and maybe we will in the future. The Bible describes us as saints, heirs, soldiers, athletes, farmers, vessels, and first fruits. But we're going to finish up the series this morning looking at two final ways, two major ways that the Bible identifies believers, and that is as stewards and as ambassadors. So let's look at what the Bible says to us regarding our identity as stewards and as ambassadors. First of all, we are stewards. Now, that's not a word that we use terribly commonly in our society today. Most of us probably don't use that word to describe ourselves. So what is a steward? A steward is simply a manager or an administrator. Think of a hotel administrator or a restaurant administrator or a manager. These are people, typically, they don't own the hotel. They don't own the restaurant that they serve at, but they simply manage it for someone else. So a steward is somebody who manages property or whatever resources they might have, managing resources for somebody else. And Jesus used this idea of stewardship quite commonly in his parables. For example, Luke chapter 12, the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household?" He talks about, in a positive sense, being a wise and a faithful steward. And so if you look at that parable there in Luke chapter 12, it's about one person who's in charge of the resources of the owner to make sure that other people have the things that they need. A faithful and wise manager who uses other people's resources to take care of other people. In fact, that's really what a steward is. Believers are stewards in that God has entrusted to us various resources, and He expects us to use those resources faithfully and wisely. These resources are not our own. These resources belong to God, but God has put them in our charge. We are responsible for them, and now we have to take care of them, and we have to use them for the benefit not only of ourselves, but of others. Our objective, of course, is to be a good, a wise, and a faithful steward to whom the Lord can entrust greater riches, his household. Who is that wise and faithful steward whom the Lord can entrust his household? So that's the kind of stewards that we need to be. People who are trustworthy, people who are wise, people who are good managers of the Lord's resources. Now, the Bible is filled with this kind of language. For example, Matthew 25:21. His Lord said to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, that's the word servant. It's not the word steward, but the idea is the same. He says, "You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." So that's the idea. God gives you certain resources, a few things, and sees how you're going to manage those things. And if you can manage those things well, then you'll get more. I'm reminded eons ago, when I was in the military in boot camp, they taught us some basic things about folding our laundry. Now, that's really hypercritical stuff, isn't it? Folding your laundry. And they wanted the seams to line up just so. There's a certain way, in case you didn't know this, there is a proper way of folding a t-shirt. Now, a typical person, especially a young guy, 18, 20 years old, would look at that and say, "What ridiculous thing to learn. Why can't we just ball up our t-shirt and throw it in the locker?" Well, there's a certain way to do that. And guess what? If you can't fold your t-shirt properly, are they going to give you a $33 million F-16 to work on? No. They're not going to allow you to do big things if you can't even do a small thing. And parents generally know this as well, right? You give your little children a small duty, a small responsibility, and you're not going to give them more until they're able to do that small responsibility well. Well, it's a similar thing with us. God gives us responsibilities. He encourages us to be a good steward, a wise and a faithful steward over the things he gives us. And then if we do well, maybe we'll get more responsibility. Maybe we'll have more privileges. Luke chapter 16, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in least is also unjust in much." If I can't trust you with a dime, I can't trust you with $1,000. It's a similar kind of thing. If you're willing to steal a very little thing, then you're a thief. You're willing to steal even a big thing. So the Bible tells us that we have responsibilities, resources that God has entrusted to us. God expects us to use those things, even small things, well, and that if we do, then maybe we'll get bigger responsibilities and more privileges. 1 Corinthians 4:2 is probably the preeminent verse in this regard of stewardship, because it says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found," what? Faithful. A steward has to be faithful. That is, he has to be trustworthy with the things that God has given into his charge. God has entrusted us with various resources. Now we have to be faithful. We have to be trustworthy with what God gives us. Kind of another interesting verse here in this regard, Colossians 4:17. "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received of the Lord, that you may fulfill it." Okay, so be a good steward, in other words. God has given you a ministry, and Paul says, take heed that you fulfill your ministry. In other words, do your duty, do your responsibility, take care of the stuff that I've given into your charge. So let's look then at a few important areas of stewardship. What are these resources that God gives us to steward or to manage or to administrate? Well, one is time. The Bible says, redeem the time because the days are evil. That idea of redeeming the time simply means to make most of the opportunities that God gives you. God gives you opportunities. He gives you time to do certain things. Well, make the most of that. Use the time that you have for good purposes. We ought to think of time as a resource that God gives to us. And we know that time is fleeting. The Bible says that life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And I'm finding that as I get older, time seems to go more quickly. Now that I'm, approaching 60, it seems like years go by the way that months used to go by. As a little child, an hour can seem like a whole day. But as we all know, time seems to go by more and more quickly as we get older. And we need to make use of the time that we have. There is some truth, I think, in the old saying. It's not in the Bible, but it is kind of a true saying that idle hands are the devil's workshop. And if we have too much spare time, time that we're not devoted to anything productive, that can be very harmful for us. We don't want to squander the time that we have doing nothing of value. We certainly need rest and relaxation, but if we take too much time with nothing to show for it, well, that can be destructive. So we need to use the time that we have for good and godly purposes. Secondly, another resource that we have is treasure, that is money. The Bible contains many principles regarding money and its use. What are we to do with the resources, the financial resources? Well, we know that God owns everything. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God owns the earth. And so really everything belongs to God. And so we should think of ourselves in those terms of being a steward, managing somebody else's property. The stuff that you have, the clothes that you're wearing, the things that you have at home, your investments, the things that you have in the bank, all that belongs to God. And as the Bible tells us, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, just like Job. Job had everything. He was a very rich man, and yet the Lord took virtually all of it away. And Job's response was, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So we recognize that these things are not ours. I mean, we work for them. God gives us labor to do to earn the things that we have. But ultimately speaking, it all comes from God. He owns everything. So the Bible tells us because God owns it all, we should not be greedy or materialistic. What does it say about loving God and mammon? Can you love God and money at the same time? No, you can't. So we have to choose who is the best master to love and to serve. It's not money. Now, there's nothing wrong with being rich. If you have a job that gives you a lot of income, that's wonderful. Maybe you invent something. Inventors, sometimes, especially if they invent something that's highly used in this world, they can make millions and millions of dollars. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. The idea, though, is that we should not set our heart on these things. Love not the world, the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us the love of money is what? A root of all evil. So it's fine to have money and to enjoy money. The problem is loving money or the things that money can buy. So we don't want to be materialistic. In fact, the Bible says, labor not to be rich. It's fine to be rich, but that ought not to be our ultimate goal. What is your highest goal in life? I just want to be rich. No, that ought not to be our goal. Our goal ought to be to serve and love God and to serve God's people and do whatever we need to do to take care of our families. But it's wonderful if God blesses you and you become rich. That's no problem. But our ultimate goal should not be simply to be rich. We should also save money now for later. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and learn from her ways. She gathers in the summer and lays it up for the winter. So it's a good thing to gather and to store up for the future. Well, there's no excuse for financial irresponsibility. Maybe you don't have a lot of money, maybe you wish you had more, but whatever money you have belongs to God, and God tells us to be a good steward over the things that God gives us. Talents is another resource that we have, talents. God has given to every believer at least one spiritual gift. You may remember the parable of the talents, and the master gave out these talents, these resources to the different servants, and one of the servants had 2 talents, and he made 2 talents. One of the servants was given 5 talents, and he made 5 more talents. But then the one guy received 1 talent, and what did he do with it? He buried it. He did not use it. He had a resource. He did not use it for the Lord's purposes. And that's not being a faithful and a wise steward. All of us have something to contribute. The Bible says that every Christian has a spiritual gift, and we all ought to be using our gift in the place that God has told us to use it, and that the context for spiritual gifts is the local church. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 12. And so if you have a gift, it's a great shame not to use it for God and for God's purposes. We ought to be thinking, how am I gifted, and how can I use these gifts and talents and abilities for God and for God's people? We ought to be using our gifts and not burying them. Then we have the temple as well, the temple. The Bible says the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the body, the physical flesh, is a tool. It's like a tool that we can use for God's purposes. Paul tells us that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Your body and the spirit belong to God. They are not our own. Now, we might think that if we own anything, we certainly own our own body. But that's not the case. The Bible says our body and our spirits are of God. They belong to God. So we are responsible to use our bodies in the ways that God has prescribed. We must discipline our body. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, I keep under my body and bring it into submission. So we need to care for our bodies. We need to try to keep our bodies in good health, try to keep our bodies fit, so that we can be used as a tool for God and His purposes. Part of the body, of course, as well, is the mind. The Bible tells us we need to be disciplined in our thinking and use our minds for God's purposes as well. We need to think those things that are good and true and righteous and just and pure and virtuous. Think about these things, the Bible tells us. So we need to control our flesh, and even what we think needs to come under the discipline of the Lord. Another resource is truth. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." The truth is a deposit, like a deposit that is entrusted to believers. And so believers must learn the truth. We must know it. We must appreciate it. We must search the scriptures. We must proclaim it. We must defend the truth. The truth is like a resource. The word of God is a resource that we have, and we have to rightly divide the word of truth. We have to understand it and apply it in our lives and also bring it to others. Stewards seek to pass down the word uncorrupted from generation to generation. And parents in particular need to raise up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and seek to pass on the faith, because we are responsible for that deposit, that which has been entrusted to us, that truth of God. We need to try to pass it on to the next generation. So we have these resources: time, treasure, talents, temple, the truth. And it's our responsibility to be good managers, faithful and wise managers of all the things that God gives us. We are to guard these things and develop them. We want to use these resources for God and for God's people. We don't want to bury our treasure. We need to use the gifts and the resources God gives us for His purposes. So there are several implications, several meanings of this idea. First of all, my highest goal is to be a faithful steward. That is, to discharge my responsibilities in the way that pleases God. So I must manage the things under my care very properly and very carefully. Just like a hotel manager or a restaurant manager, these things are not my own. I'm managing them for somebody else. So I want to be a faithful steward. And since God owns everything and I own nothing, I can be content with what God gives me. God is going to provide for me. He said, if I seek first the kingdom of God, then all things are going to be given, delivered unto me. So I don't need to worry about stuff. God is going to take care of me. The things that I have, the things that I enjoy, the possessions that I have really are given to me by God. And whether God allows me to enjoy them or takes them away, that's God's prerogative. I can be content with the things that God gives me. God wants a return on His investment. He gave the one talent to the first guy, two talents to the next guy, five talents to the next. He said, and go and do business with these things. And so we need to do business with the resources that we have. We need to use our resources profitably, so that it brings a return on the investment. Whether you receive little or much, we should be attempting to invest the resources we have for an increased harvest. God wants stewards to develop and to use the talents that God has given us. So we see this sometimes with little children as they're growing up. They have certain talents and abilities. We see them develop them. Maybe it's in music, or maybe it's athletically, or maybe it's in academics. We see a little spark of something going on there, and then it develops into a big flame, and all of a sudden they have great capabilities. Well, we ought to be using our gifts, our abilities, our resources for a beneficial advantage, so that God is advantaged by the use of our resources. So how are you using the resources that God has given you for God's advantage? Certainly we use them for our own advantage, but why not use them for God's advantage? What is the outcome? What is going to be the development? What is the outcome of the investment that God has put into you? He's entrusted you with these talents and abilities, and what are you doing with them? God expects a return on His investment. I can enjoy the things that I have, but I do not set my heart on them. The Bible says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he has. So we can enjoy the things that God has given us, right? I mean, if God blesses you with a large income or with nice things to enjoy, that's not a problem. The problem is when we set our hearts on those things. The Bible says, as I mentioned, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We don't want to love the things that we have. We love people and we love God. We can enjoy the things that God provides, but ultimately we don't set our hearts on those things. Instead of being greedy, we should be thankful, knowing that ultimately everything I have comes from God. I'm grateful that God has given me these resources. I don't earn them, really. I don't deserve them, but the nice things, the wonderful life that I have, the wonderful lives that most of you have, all the blessings, all the good things we enjoy, all that comes from God, and we ought to be thankful. We should spend a lot of time counting our blessings and being thankful to God. And then I can be generous as well. I can be generous to others because I'm just a conduit. God gives me certain blessings and I can bless other people. I don't hesitate. I'm speaking generally here. We should not hesitate to be generous to others in their time of need because God gives to others through me. And so 1 Corinthians 4:2, once again, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithfulness really is success. In the Christian life, God calls us simply to be faithful to what he's commanded us to do. And so as we are seeking to put him first, to honor him, to live a life that is worthy of Christ, we simply want to be faithful in what God has called us to do. We don't want to squander or bury our God-given resources. We want to use what we have for God's purposes and for God's glory and for the good of God's people. So I think as we think of ourselves as stewards, what do we have? What are our resources and how are we using them? We have these talents, we have these gifts. We did nothing to deserve them or earn them. God has simply wired them into our life. How are we using them? Are we burying our treasure, burying our resources, or are we using them to develop even more? I hope that we are. I hope that we use our resources for God's glory. Secondly, every Christian should identify as an ambassador. Not only are we stewards, but we are ambassadors. And this is actually another responsibility that we steward over. We manage our resources. One resource is the idea that we are an ambassador. What is an ambassador? He's a representative or a spokesman. Countries usually send out ambassadors to represent that country in the other country. So we send out, I don't know how many ambassadors, if we have here in the United States ambassadors to every other country, probably not, but we send out, I don't know, maybe 100 or more ambassadors from the United States to represent the United States in the capitals of these other countries where they are seeking the interests of the United States. That's essentially what an ambassador does, is seek the interests of his sending country, okay? Now, the primary text in this regard is 2 Corinthians 5:20. It says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." We are ambassadors of Christ. So what are some of the implications of being an ambassador? Well, ambassadors, first of all, enjoy a privileged position. It's a privilege to serve as an ambassador. It's something of a plum position. It's a great honor and a privilege. Ambassadors have many privileges not enjoyed by other average people. They are high-ranking diplomats who have large responsibilities, but also great privileges. So it's a great honor to be chosen as an ambassador to represent your nation to these foreign countries. Well, ambassadors for Christ should also recognize their position as a great privilege. We are representatives of Christ. We are made in the image of God, and then we also are representing Christ to this lost and dying world. Sometimes it may be that you and I are the only Christians that other people might know. It could be that people set their idea of Christianity based on their relationship with you and how you represent Christ, how you represent the church, how you represent the Bible. And so we need to be good and faithful stewards in the sense of being a good and faithful ambassador as well. A couple of verses talk about the fact that ambassadors are sent out. Ambassadors are sent out. "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations." So the disciples are sent. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." So we are ambassadors of Christ. Christ is the sending person, you might say. Christ is the head of the state. He's the head of the church who sends his ambassadors out to represent him in the world. We don't stay at home. Ambassadors don't stay at home. They go to a foreign nation. And of course, the nation, the place where we are, is the world. We are sent out into the world to be salt and light, to represent Christ to a lost and dying world. And then we deliver the message that the head of state gives us. We go into all the world, as Jesus said, and preach the gospel. We make disciples. We try to see people saved and baptized and added to the church. That's our goal. That's our responsibility. We're given that message, the message of reconciliation. But as ambassadors, we also avoid picking up many of the habits and the customs of the land in which we sojourn. The Bible says we are strangers and pilgrims here. And for that reason, because our homeland is really heaven, that's Jesus is our sending head of state, we try not to pick up all the little habits and ideas and the values of this evil world in which we live. You know, I suppose we have an ambassador, let's say, to Japan. Well, the ambassador, our ambassador to Japan, is not trying to become Japanese or try to pick up the Japanese culture. As much as he might enjoy Japanese food and Japanese music and things, he's not trying to be a Japanese person. He's an American who's representing the interests of America in Japan. And likewise, we are children of God. We are, ultimately, our citizenship is in heaven, and we are representing Christ to this lost and dying world. We don't need to be picking up all the habits, all the value systems, all the evil working of this world in which we live. Instead, we have to maintain our commitment to Christ, to our head of state, and to his country, and not to this world where we are simply sojourning temporarily. The main concern for an ambassador is to please the one who sent them. And so our true citizenship is in heaven. We retain our interest and our commitment to God, the sending one, and to his world, his kingdom, is the primary thing that should have influence over our lives. Thirdly, ambassadors are under authority. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus comes across a man who's a soldier. He says this, "For I am also a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." So the idea of authority is that a person who's the commander, in this case a soldier, has those under him in the chain of command, and he tells one to do this, and he does it. And so likewise, we are under the Lord's authority. We are ambassadors, but we don't simply do what we feel like doing. We're not self-employed. Our position is not simply giving out our own opinions. You don't send an ambassador to a foreign country to just say whatever the opinion is of that ambassador. The ambassador is merely a spokesman. He's a representative for the head of state who sent him. So we do our work on behalf of the one who sent us. The head of state determines our duties and responsibilities. We are bound by the land, by the laws of the land that sent us. We're not necessarily under the laws of this land, although obviously as citizens of the United States, we do have to follow the laws of this land, but most importantly are the laws of the country that sent us. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our primary authority is God and his word, not the laws of the place where we are serving as ambassador. Fourthly, ambassadors convey a message. The central task of the ambassador is to proclaim what the head of state who sent him has to say. We are representing Christ and his kingdom, and we are speaking that word to a lost and dying world. So what is that message? If you're still in 2 Corinthians, it says in verse 20, well, maybe verse 19, we can back up a little bit. "God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So what is this word of reconciliation? "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." There's the message. The message that the head of state gives to his ambassadors is to go out into the world to proclaim that message, be reconciled to God. Now, what does it mean to be reconciled? Well, reconciliation takes place when two parties in conflict come back into friendship. So if you got two warring nations, reconciliation is bringing them back into a peaceful state between them. And so people need to know that they are under God's wrath, under God's hostility as sinners, but they can be brought back into a peaceful relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. So that is, as he talks about, the word of reconciliation. What's the word of reconciliation? Ultimately, it's the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the Savior who died on the cross. He bled in our place. He was sacrificed for our sins. He died. He rose again. He sits on the right hand of the throne of God. And if we would put our faith and trust in him, he would save us from our sins. That's the word of reconciliation. And the ministry, of course, the ministry of reconciliation is doing that work. Ministry simply means service. So that my service that I give to God is to give out this word of reconciliation, that people can be saved from their sins by putting their faith and trust in Jesus. So the question is, can you as an ambassador announce or proclaim that message accurately? That is, if you have the opportunity to give the gospel message, to do this word of reconciliation, do you have enough knowledge, do you have enough backbone to actually tell a person how to be saved? If someone were to come up to you and say, what is this Christianity thing that I hear people talking about? How does a person become a Christian? Well, can you tell them the message? Do you have the information about who God is and who we are as sinners and who Jesus is, who died on the cross and rose again, and what a person needs to do to repent of that sin and put their faith in Christ? Well, that's the message of reconciliation. That's the word that we are responsible to bring out to other people. That's why God sends us into the world. That's why he put us where we are. That's why we are ambassadors. So as we go out into this world, we should see ourselves as representatives of Christ, spokesman for Christ, with a message of reconciliation. We're trying to reach this world. In fact, he says, we pray you in Christ's stead. We beseech you. He uses that word, beseech you. We pray you. This is a fervent desire, a strong desire to bring this message to other people. So that we ought to be about our Father's business. That is the business that we're in. Our business, our career is to be an ambassador for Christ. Communicating that message is our work. It's the urgent need that people have to be reconciled to God, and it is our responsibility to do that work. Now, maybe as I look out, maybe there's somebody here today who has not received that message. Maybe there are those today who are not reconciled to God. Well, the solution to that is found in verse 21. He hath made him to be sin for us, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We can be saved through Jesus Christ. That's the word of reconciliation. And if you are not reconciled to God, if you still have enmity or conflict between you and God because your sins have never been forgiven, well, the word of reconciliation is, be ye reconciled to God, as it says in verse 20 at the end there. And then how do we do that? Through Jesus, his death on the cross. He was made sin for us. He died on the cross as a sacrifice that we might be made the righteousness of God, that we might be forgiven and given a righteous standing before God. That is the word, and that's what as Christians we need to deliver to the unsaved world, and that is our responsibility. That's what ambassadors do. And finally, ambassadors often experience opposition and danger. In Ephesians 6:20, it says, Paul speaking, I am an ambassador in chains. We know that Paul spent a lot of time in prison. He spent a lot of time being persecuted and hounded from one place to the other because he was an ambassador for Christ. Ambassadors often do their job in the midst of national chaos. Ambassadors have oftentimes powerful enemies. Occasionally, you hear about ambassadors being kidnapped or imprisoned or even killed. Ambassadors can expect opposition. In fact, sometimes because they represent somebody else, because they represent another country, they can be harassed and even killed. Well, Christian ambassadors represent God and we speak for him. And so because of that, we often face hostility. We often face opposition. And in our world, it's only going from bad to worse. There's greater and greater hostility against people like us, people who want to believe the Christian gospel and stand for it and communicate it to others. If we would simply be quiet and not say anything, we probably wouldn't face a lot of opposition. But is that what ambassadors do? No. Ambassadors speak. Ambassadors communicate the message. And it's because of that message that people will be hostile against us. If we represent Christ, and if people hate Christ and the gospel, people are going to hate us as well. And Jesus said that. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. That's what Jesus said. They hated me, they'll hate you. And so instead of trying to appeal to this unsaved world and try to be cool, be the cool people, be the accepted people, be the people who are on the inside, be, you know, the ones who are like everybody else. The Bible tells us not to be surprised if the world hates us because we're announcing a message that they don't like. They don't like God, they hate his church and his gospel, and don't be surprised if they would hate you as well. Don't let a little opposition stop you from carrying out your job as ambassador. Until the Lord recalls you, you are an ambassador. I am an ambassador. And so don't stop proclaiming that message. And so if you are a Christian, you are also a steward. God expects you to manage the resources that he's given you. Resources like time, talents, treasures, the temple of the body, and the truth. He expects a return on his investment, and he'll reward you. If you're a good and faithful servant, if you're a wise steward, God will reward you by giving you greater privileges and greater responsibilities. So make sure that you're doing the master's will with the resources that you have. You are a steward. I am a steward. We should be striving to be faithful and wise stewards. Jesus said, who is that faithful and wise steward that he will appoint over his whole household? That's what we want to be. We want to have that responsibility because we're faithful and wise. We want to serve the Lord and do what he wants us to do. If you're a Christian, you're also an ambassador. It's your responsibility to represent God in this lost and dying world. We have a message to deliver. The message is that sinners can be reconciled through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's our job. That's our word, the word of reconciliation, to go out into the world and to make disciples. It's our job to deliver that message to unbelievers, to exhort them, to beseech them, to pray in Christ's stead that they would be reconciled to God. These responsibilities are part of our Christian identity. These tasks tell us who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. I am a steward, a manager, and I am an ambassador, a representative. I have a job to do, I have resources to do it, and I must be about my Father's business. The biblical teaching about identity should give us a great sense of confidence in knowing who we are and what we're supposed to do. While the unsaved world stumbles about in blindness and confusion on the issue of identity, Christians can be very clear and certain about their identity. God tells us who we are. Most importantly, we are made in the image of God. We are his people, and he is our God. We are priests in his service. We are citizens of his kingdom. We are servants in his vineyard. We faithfully manage his resources, and we fervently communicate his message to others. We understand our privileges and our responsibilities. We know who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. We know our identity. And that gives us a sense of stability and purpose. We can navigate this crazy and chaotic world because we know who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. Well, maybe as I've described that, maybe you can't say that that's true about yourself. Perhaps you're unsure of what your identity is. Well, the solution to uncertainty regarding identity is faith in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins, put your faith in Christ. When you become a Christian, your confusion about identity is replaced with certainty about your identity. And so I urge you to identify yourself with Christ, believe in him, and find your identity in Jesus Christ. Well, let's close in prayer.